Today's episode is entitled Abide in Me. And the me that I'm referring to is Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. There was a Jewish tradition when boys were young and just beginning their education. But just a quick side note, honey is the symbol of God's favor. So, on a young boy's first day, his rabbi would pass out the slates covered in honey. The boys were then instructed to lick the honey off their slates while they recited Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This was their first lesson and perhaps the one that would stick with them for life. This lesson taught them that the Bible is the land of milk and honey, the true promised land. The best way to get into the presence of God is to get into the Word of God. Mark Batterson states, if we get into God's Word will get into us. In actuality, the Bible wasn't meant to be read, it was meant to be memorized and meditated on, to be prayed and practiced. When God repeats a word in the Bible, you should probably take note. One such word that is repeated multiple times in the Bible is the word abide. Abide is a word that indicates continual action. It isn't something that we just start and stop as needed. There are many words in the English language that have multiple meanings, and abide is one such word. Today we will look at five different meanings for the word abide. First, to stay overnight. This simply means to stay in God's presence for a little longer. This is when Jesus prayed a little longer, the night before his crucifixion. There were several events that happened the night before his crucifixion that gives us the full picture of who Christ is and who we are to emulate. The first of which was the washing of the disciples' feet. This was a tradition of the time because traditionally the men would arrive at the low-lying tables with the dirty and dusty feet. So it was a custom to wash the feet as they would be close to the table and the food. This was an act of humility and love. Jesus humbled himself by kneeling on the floor and gently washing his disciples' feet so that they could dine and relax together in comfort. He was willing to get down and dirty to show his disciples how he cares for them and how every little detail was important to him. Nothing was too small or too dirty for Jesus. Jesus was setting an example of what it was like to be Christ-like. Nothing would stop Jesus from rolling up his sleeves and serving others. Just before this action, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest of them, of all of them. And this simple action that Jesus performed showed them in a very hands-on way how the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 16. The next event that evening was Last Supper. This was a significant symbol in that it was a time to be in communion with one another and Christ. The bread and wine from the supper are to remind us of how Christ was going to lay down his life to save all of his people from their past, present, and future sins. The Last Supper was a time of communion with not only Christ, but other believers, both past and present. This all leads to a time where even Christ took time to abide in his Father's presence. He did this by going up to the top of the mountain and stayed overnight praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus took much time to pray and listen to his Father. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place that Jesus and his disciples visited on a regular basis, so Judas was able to find him that evening when the time came for him to betray Jesus. Jesus knew what he was to do in order to save us all, but he was still in great anguish and withdrew with three of his closest friends. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to go with him and stay watch as he prayed. Jesus prayed throughout the night, stopping between each prayer to check on the disciples, and each time he found them asleep. After the third prayer, he again returned to find his friends sleeping. He awoke them by stating that it was time and that his betrayer was arriving. Judas arrived shortly after with crowds carrying swords and clubs. This is when Judas betrayed Jesus with a simple kiss. These events led to what would be one of the most crucial parts of our Christian lives. Sometimes we need to press a little longer and harder, just as Christ did, leaning into his Father the night before he was going to save us all by his death and then later his resurrection. When we press into God, we do the same, and he presses into us. He responds to extra effort with extra blessings. When we spend time in God's presence and in his word, he will be able to use us to do more for his kingdom. The next definition of abide is to hold fast. When we pray, we gain position in the spiritual realm. God's word is our most powerful and effective weapon against the evil one. Holding fast and abiding in God's word is the best way to gain ground against Satan. When we do this, it is both our best offense and defense. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." The third definition of abide is to stand still. This was evident when the Israelites found themselves stuck between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. When we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, sometimes we get anxious and want to move or get unstuck on our own. However, this is the time when we should stand still and abide in God's word and trust his promises. We don't like being in situations where we see no way out or in a place where we cannot solve our own problems. This is a time when it is especially important to stand still and allow God to be God. It is often in times like this when we can't do anything by our own human power that God is able to do his best work in us. It is during times when our human nature just won't work and when God does his most dramatic and powerful miracles and provinces. It is often when these things happen so that God will get the honor and the glory. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The next definition of abide is to be moved. Inaction is no longer an option. We cannot abide in God and his word and not be moved to action. God's word gets into our spirit, sometimes referred to as the spiritual womb, and new passions are conceived and birthed in us. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The final definition of the word abide we're going to look at is to tarry. We must linger in the study of God's word. The spiritual disciples of studying scripture and engaging in prayer aren't two separate disciplines. You can't have one without the other. One is the key to the other, unlocking God's truth and love. This is power in prayer, and when we pray before reading and studying God's word, he will open even more of his truths to us. So we should start our study and reading of God's word with prayer, asking God to open up the truths of his word to us. Often, we are so busy trying to just do things for Christ that we don't take a moment to stop and let God do something for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In summary, we need to press into his presence. And the best way to get into God's presence is to get into God's word. Back in the day, Jewish kings were required to write down their own personal copy of their law and carry it on them at all times. As good of an idea as this is, it might not be so practical to write out the entire Bible. However, we can still use this idea to write out and personalize the scripture. Even if writing out the verses when you read scripture is not part of your spiritual practice, by the way, you might want to add it to your routine, because when you read, write, and see God's word, it kind of sticks with you better. But anyway, one simple thing you can do is to replace the word you in scripture with your name. This will remind you that the Bible is for you personally. It reminds us that our lives are unique and God has created us each in a special and an individual way. Mark Batterson states, "We have our own unique translation of Scripture." Now, this doesn't mean that we can go and change God's word to make it special for us. It's already special, and it is individualized for us. This is just a simple simply a reminder that God has a specific and special individualized plan for each one of us. God gives us His Word to abide in it. He longs for a relationship with each and every one of us. It is our job to get into God's Word and to digest it. Another quote from Mark Batterson. He likes to say that if we read Scripture without meditating on God's Word, it is like eating food without digesting it. Now, I must say, that is something to think about. We don't only eat to eat. We eat for nourishment, so we must digest what we eat to properly fuel our bodies. It's the same with God's Word. We need to meditate and fully digest His Word so that it will nourish our spirits. So take some time to ask God to feed your spirit with His words. Seek Him and His truths. Then take those truths you learn to knock on the hearts of others and share God's Word.